As Robert told us, we have a special speaker today. We're very honored to have him with us. You may wonder where Matt and Nikki are. We recognize that Matt and Nikki had not had a weekend to themselves in several years, just the two of them. And so the kids are with us, but they're away. And so you pray for their safe travels back home this afternoon. But in Matt's place, we have the honor to have with us Dr. Bruce Fong. Dr. Fong is the dean of the Houston campus of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he's a professor of homiletics, the art of preaching, and one of Matt's favorites among his professors at DTS. And he often, Dr. Fong, you don't know this, but he often talks about you and has spoken very highly of you. And so it's a delight to have Dr. Fong with us this morning. Before you leave today, I want to make sure that you take time to go into the hole in the wall. We have very glorious names for our rooms, Dr. Fong. The hole in the wall where you get your coffee, you will find there a table which is set up that has a number of books on it. Dr. Fong is an author as well as a professor. And even before becoming a professor, was a pastor for many years. And so it's a delight to have you with us. We prayed in our song a moment ago, show us Christ. That's our prayer to God as you come to share with us from God's Word. So Dr. Fong, you come and show us Christ.
Thanks so much for having me. It's a delight to be here. And I know that every once in a while I need to correct the information that's on the internet when people look it up to figure out who we are. But Yvonne and I actually have six children. And the six children come because God's blessed us with three. And then our children are now all adults and they're all married. And we love our in-law kids so much, we just count them as our own. So 3 + 3 = 6. And we're really delighted with all the joy that they bring to us, plus the three grandkids. I know we look way too young to be grandparents, but we do have three grandkids, and they absolutely change your life and your perspective of what the Bible actually has to say. I also bring greetings to you from a couple that are friends of ours, Dave and Heather Burdan. Some of you who've been around a long time remember those names. But they were here very early in their marriage, and they remember very fondly being discipled in their early stages of their Christian life. Dave and Heather live in Kentucky, and he's just about ready to retire as a pilot from one of the major airlines. And they are just a delightful couple. Wherever they've gone, they've touched the lives of many people because of the love of Christ that's in them, that many of you who are here at Katy Bible Church instilled in them very early in their Christian walk. Not only in the back of the table are there books, I did want to inform you that if you had a temptation at all to buy any of these, I just wanted to assure you that all the proceeds from the books go to feed the hungry. That's primarily Yvonne and I when we get really hungry about dinner time. So you're more than delighted to look them over, and I hope that they could be as encouraging to you as they've had to others who have gone before you to read those words. On the table also, or on the right-hand side, are some magazines and some information about Dallas Theological Seminary. It's a delight for me to be a part of that kind of amazing ministry that God has used all around the world to impact people for the cause of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite stories of late for Dallas Seminary is that we had a couple of very creative people who had this brilliant idea, and as they were walking down the hallway, they saw our president, Mark Bailey, and they stopped and said, we have a great idea we want to share with you. And he looked at them with a great deal of suspicion, as which he should, and says, well, what's your idea? And they said, we thought we should give something away for free on the internet, like what we're good at here at DTS, and that is the Bible. And Dr. Bailey was curious and now very, very interested. He says, well, how do we do that? They said, we should offer free classes on the internet for anybody, whoever wants to take them. He says, that sounds like a great idea. And they said, we're glad you like it because we think you should be the teacher. You know, nothing like volunteering somebody else for work so that they can have this great idea credited to them. So Dr. Bailey kind of chuckled, and he says, well, how many people do you think would be interested in that? Think we could get 100 students? And the guys laughed, and he says, well, we think we can get 200 students. And then one guy poked the other one and says, hey, Charlie over here, Dr. Bailey, he thinks we can get 300 students. So they decided to offer the class of the Gospel of John free on the internet, and they started to advertise it. And before the class even started, they had 500 people sign up. So by the time they actually launched the class, they had 1,000 students who signed up for it. And it's free. It's not only free, but I think I really like it because you can grade your own tests. And you can turn stuff in whenever it's convenient. So it's one of those things that doesn't count for credit, but if you just want to know the Bible better, it's a wonderful opportunity. So you can pick up some of that information over on the table as well. And now the numbers of people have grown to over 100,000 who've signed up for the Gospel of John. So there's people all over the world who are hungry for this book. They want to know what God has to say in inspired scripture. So it'll be a delight to welcome you to the family of DTS, welcoming you online for our free class series. Well, Yvonne and I have lived in Texas now for 7 years, plus the year that we were here during our seminary education. And I want to convince you that we've been deeply convicted that there are no greater cockroaches than in Texas. When we moved into our apartment at the seminary, they promised us that the previous tenants would have vacated the place before we ever moved in. They were true. That was true. And they were accurate, but only by two. They forgot the other 1.5 million that were still living in the walls and the crevices of that facility. And no matter how hard we tried to keep that apartment clean, the cockroaches continued to multiply and visit with the biggest grin you've ever have seen. I remember because I was the one who's the morning lark. I get up before the sun, steal out of the bedroom before the sun came in, close the door behind me, walk down a dark hallway, which was very short. I'd reach around the door jamb just before I turned on the light in the kitchen. I paused. I had a physiological pause where I knew what was coming. As soon as I turned on the light, thousands and thousands of insect feet were scrambling for a hiding place. Across the hallway in another apartment, one of our friends had guests over. She was talking to them and going back to the kitchen, talking to them, going back to the kitchen. She had a frying pan on the stove. She was heating it up. She threw a big slab of butter on to saute something for dinner. She's talking to her guests. She reached over on top of the stove and opened up the spice cabinet. One of the cockroaches wasn't paying attention. And when she flung the door open, the cockroach went flying through the air. Did a couple somersaults, landed in the frying pan. One down, 5 million to go. Finally, we couldn't stand anymore. We went to the administration, the seminary, and said, human beings shouldn't live like this. They said, we understand, and they told us they had hired a professional exterminator. The exterminator came, gave us instructions, said that we all had to vacate the apartment and not return for several hours until the all-clear signal had come. Well, the all-clear signal finally came. Yvonne and I walked into our little apartment. The living room was fine. No problems there. We turned into the dining room. No problems there. But when we turned and looked in the kitchen, we could not believe our eyes. Countless number, thousands of cockroach carcasses all over the kitchen, on the floor, on the counter, in the sink. And right there in the middle of the kitchen floor was the largest cockroach I'd ever seen in my entire life. She must have been at least 6 feet long. She was flipping on her back, flipping on her legs, flipping on her back. I got down as close as I could, and I stared into all of her compound eyes. With all the theology and Bible I could muster, I gave that very loving statement, "Die, baby, die." We didn't need a broom. We just used a dustpan just to scoop up all those carcasses and dump them in a plastic bag. And when that was all done, we scoured that place until it was spotless. The next morning, I got up like usual before the sun, stole out of the dark bedroom, closed the door behind me, walked over to the door jamb and reached around the door jamb. And I physiologically paused, preparing myself for what I had experienced every single day since we moved into that apartment. But as soon as I turned on the light, total, complete silence. My wife and I were in that apartment for the first time alone since we moved in. I'll never forget that moment of being cleaned, cleansed of all those filthy critters. And I'll never forget the moment what it was like to anticipate same physiological reaction inside, but to have nothing instantaneously changed. When was the last time you felt that clean? To know what it was like to be filthy, to be overwhelmed by what oppressed us in this life that made us feel guilty, made us feel ashamed, made us feel embarrassed. Then Jesus Christ came and did something absolutely supernatural, spectacular for us, and he cleansed us. The big question on our minds is, how do we now live now that we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? It's people who've been forgiven of all of our sins. How in the world do we live differently now that we turn on that light switch the next day and feel a totally different reaction? How do we live now that we have been forgiven? I know that human beings have a tough time with that. It's just absolutely horrendous. I was at a church once doing a Bible presentation on forgiveness. And after several days of preaching through the scriptures on what forgiveness was all about, I completed the task and a number of people wanted to talk as I stepped down from the stage. And I remember looking into the eyes of a man who just stared right at me. I shook his hand. I said, "Thanks for being here. I'm glad you came to the conference." And he said to me, "I really appreciate what you said. That was such a fascinating conversation about forgiveness. I just don't know if it applies to me." I says, "Well, are you a Christian?" He said, "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian." I said, "Well, if you're a Christian, then Jesus Christ did this for you. It applies to you." He says, "But you don't know my story." I says, "Well, please tell me your story." He says, "Well, I was married for 17 years. And one day I came home from work, and there is my wife standing on the doorstep with two suitcases and our two little children, and beautiful children, crying right beside her. I walked up totally puzzled. I said, 'What's going on?' She looked at me, then looked away without saying a word. When the cab drove up, she picked up her two suitcases, went to the cab, loaded them up, got in the cab, they drove away, and my daughters and I, we've never seen her since. The only contact was after a few months, the divorce papers came in the mail. To this day, I still don't know what I did wrong, but it must have been something awful for her to divorce me and to step away from our two beautiful daughters. I just don't know if God can forgive me for something I don't even know what I did." I looked at that man and I says, "I have absolutely no idea what I should say to you about that. All I know is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for all of our sins. And when I think about what that impact has on the lives of all of us as human beings, grace is always greater than our sins. You were forgiven fully, freely, finally, forever." For the first time in our interaction, he had a half smile as we shook hands and as he walked off. I just prayed for him as he walked down that aisle and out of the building. And then suddenly I realized there was someone else here to my left. I turned over and saw this woman, and she said to me, "That was a fascinating discussion on forgiveness. I just wish it had applied to me." And I said, "Well, are you a Christian?" She said, "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian." I said, "Well, if you're a Christian, it applies to you. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again so that he can give you this wonderful gift." She says, "I understand all that, but you don't know my story." And I said, "Well, please, tell me your story." And she said, "Well, when I was a little girl, I had this dream that someday I'd meet the man of my dreams. We'd fall in love. We'd move into this little cottage surrounded by a white picket fence, and we'd have a little couple kids and a little dog running around, and we'd just be happy forever." Well, when my high school boyfriend said he loved me and we got married just out of high school, we never really quite moved into a little cottage, and there was no white picket fence, no kids, no dog. But he worked down at the factory, and every Friday night he'd come home late. And when he did come home on Friday night, he'd always be drunk. And he'd always go into a violent rage, and every Friday night he'd beat me. I'd spend all weekend trying to hide the bruises and the contusions and try to heal as fast as I could for Monday coming. And finally, I just got tired of it. I thought, if this is the way life shall be, I don't want any part of it anymore. I went to the grocery store one day and thought to myself, I'm going to at least stock the pantry so I'll have plenty of food, and then I'm going to take my own life. And she said she was lost in thought doing all the shopping, and when she went around the corner not paying attention, she ran into the grocery cart of another person. She looked up and recognized an old friend from long ago. And somehow they connected, and they went over to the tables there in the grocery store and sat down and had a cup of coffee, and she just poured her heart out to her longtime friend long ago. She doesn't really know why in the world she trusted her, but she did. And a friend told her about a person who really did love her, a person that she had never heard of before. His name was Jesus Christ. She introduced him to what Jesus Christ did to show his love. And that very day, in that grocery store, this young woman, beaten up to a blue, black and blue pulp every Friday, accepted Jesus as her personal Savior. She was so excited about her newfound faith, she wanted nothing to do with the life that she'd had in the past. So the first thing she did is she ran out and she divorced her husband. And it wasn't long after that, through her Bible study, she suddenly realized that God hates divorce. And suddenly she went back into his shell, realizing the very God who gave her the relief and joy of what she wanted to overcome things in this life. Suddenly she had offended him by doing the very thing he hated. And she said to me, I just don't know if God could ever forgive me for doing that so soon, so quickly after he had shown his love to me. And I looked at this young woman, I said, hey, I'm the last person to ever want to judge anybody else. All I know is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for all of our sins. And when God raised him again from the dead, he gave that wonderful gift of new life to anyone who would put their faith in him. So I know, based upon what the Bible says, that if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are forgiven fully, freely, finally, forever. And that wonderful sense that someone had a massive weight taken off her shoulders, and she smiled as she walked out of that auditorium, I thought, this is absolutely fantastic. Just at that moment, I noticed some motion over to my left, and I looked over, and there was the youth pastor of the church who had been my student, and he was the one waving at me. I thought, yeah, well, he's probably just thanking me, acknowledging that I'd come, and it was great. He was one of my best students, and I realized he wasn't just waving. He was actually waving me over. So I thought, he just probably wants to debrief, talk a little bit about what happened. I walked up with a big smile, shook his hand, thank you for having me here, and he looked around like he wanted to make sure no one was listening. He says, man, that was really a fascinating discussion on forgiveness. I just wish it applied to me. I said, give me a break. I said, you're one of my best students. I know you know Jesus. Of course it applies to you. He says, but you don't know my story. I says, man, please, tell me your story. He said, nobody knows this, and I've never told another single human being, but you know I love the Bible. I says, yeah, I know you love the Bible. And I love my youth group here. You've told me many times. I've met several of them. They all talk about the tremendous way God is changing their lives. But he says, one of the things I've never told anybody is I'm hooked on pornography. And the guilt that keeps rolling back and forth over this thing, I stop, I get victory, I go back to it. It's just an awful, awful cycle I cannot break. I just don't know if God could take someone like me who's spoken so powerfully for the lives of others and knows my darkened heart for this habit that's got a grip over my soul. I just don't know if God can forgive me. I said to my student, hey, I'm no expert in habitual sin. Addiction's just way out of my field. But this one thing I know. Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. And he rose again so that God could give us the privilege of receiving that new life if we put our faith in him. Grace is always greater than sin. Always. And if you accepted Christ like I know you have, it's not what you feel, it's what the facts are. You have been forgiven fully, freely, finally, forever. About half a year later, I saw him at a minister's gathering in a room about this size. He was way across the other side. The noise was so loud you couldn't hear, have a conversation. And our eyes met and locked in spite of all the noise. And I looked at him, and he looked back, and I put my thumbs up, put my thumbs down, did a little bit of wave in the middle. He had a big smile. He did a big thumbs up. Well, we had just a delightful interaction before I left, and half the lights in the auditorium had gone out. I walked back up to the front to kind of gather my things and put them in my briefcase, and I noticed that someone was sitting over there. I thought they were just kind of helping to pick up things, but I noticed they kept up looking up and looking down, looking up and looking down. So I went over and said, "Hey, thanks for coming to the conference. I hope it was helpful for you." And she says, "Yeah, that was really a fascinating discussion on forgiveness. I just wish it applied to me." And I said, "Well, are you a Christian?" She says, "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian." I said, "Well, if you're a Christian, it applies to you." She says, yeah, I know that. But, well, honestly, you just don't know my story. So I sat down and I just said in very gentle tones, "Well, please tell me your story." She said, "Well, you probably notice I'm not a very attractive person." And I thought to myself, no, that thought never crossed my mind. And she went on and says, yeah, when I was growing up, my daddy said I was ugly. And my mama said I never amount to anything. So when a boy in high school said that he loved me, I gave him everything. And he took it all. To the day I told him that I was pregnant, and I never saw him again. I couldn't go to my daddy, and I couldn't go to my mommy, so I went to a clinic. And I let them take my baby. And I've never felt right before God knowing that He gave me a life to take care of and I allowed that baby to die. I just don't know if all the good things about Jesus Christ could ever forgive me for letting that happen. And I said to her, "I know that that's a tough issue. People are going to debate it until we're long gone from this earth. But while I'll never know the exact way to convince anybody of a view on that particular issue, this thing I know for sure. Jesus Christ, when He died for our sins, He did so that He could forgive us of all of our sin, fully, freely, finally, forever. And if Jesus Christ died for you, you are forgiven. Just live counting on that fact." It was the first time her tears stopped flowing and a smile broke out on her face. Now, in those four stories, I don't know if there are any of those really link up with you, but probably for every single one of us as human beings, we feel a great sense and overwhelming nature that even though Jesus Christ did something historical, monumental, supernatural, and He applied it to us in a day in our past, if you accepted Christ in your past as your personal Savior, you're forgiven fully, freely, finally, forever. But how we live as forgiven people is a big deal. We don't take what Jesus Christ has given to us freely as a gift of grace and then live the way we want to. No, forgiven people live differently to show how much they value the gift of forgiveness that they have been given. To find out how forgiven people live differently, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, as we learn from God's Word how forgiven people live differently. To show how much they appreciate what the gift is. This amazing, phenomenal gift that He applies to all of us. Beginning at verse 13, this is what Peter writes. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, this is a paragraph that I have just read. It's a unit of thought. It's a collection of ideas that are all related to one another and present themselves with a single idea or concept that Peter, in this wonderful miracle of inspiration, is now giving to us so pertinent after generations of being in existence. Now, the first word of this particular paragraph is the word therefore. And that means that he has said something in the first 12 verses which lays a foundation for this very powerful exhortation. And the honest presentation of what Peter has said in the first 12 verses is very simply this. God has given to every Christian an amazing gift. And that gift of our mercy that God has bestowed upon us refers to our forgiveness of our sins. In our past, everything that we have done to be offensive to Almighty God has now been forgiven because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. But he doesn't stop there of saying our past is now reconciled with God. He also says our future is incredibly powerful because God has given to everyone who becomes part of his family an amazing inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, if you don't know the impact of that, that's pretty powerful. God doesn't say just in eternity when we get to heaven, we've got these tremendous eternal riches waiting for us. He doesn't say they'll be vested by the time you get here. The Apostle Peter, by the way he declares it, by the way he instructs it, says it's already fully vested now and waiting for us when we get to heaven. Now, if you start to contemplate the powerful nature of first 12 verses of 1 Peter 1, Peter is saying our past has been renovated, our future is totally guaranteed. That means all we have to worry about is the present. How in the world do we live in these few decades that God has given to us with our eternity past taken care of, our eternity future totally vested? Now, how do we live today? In the few decades we've got, in order to reflect to God, we really appreciate what you've done for us, our forgiveness of our past, and our future that's guaranteed. How in the world can you motivate a person more than that? On that foundation, Peter then gives to us this amazing paragraph in verses 13 through 16. He says, if you appreciate this forgiveness, if you look forward to this investment in your inheritance, this is how you will live as forgiven people. So he tells us here, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, so that, bifocals, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ has been revealed. Now that paragraph, first part of that paragraph, you see three things. The Apostle Peter says to us, prepare your minds for action. In the vernacular of what he says there, he's saying, really, from a literal standpoint, gird up your loins. Well, most of us would say, what? That doesn't make any sense. Loin of pork, that might be good. But gird up my loins? What in the world are you talking about? What's the vernacular of that day? Because they dressed differently than we did. All the Orientals, Asian people back then in the Middle East, they wore long flowing robes. Because in the Oriental culture, to run in public was undignified. And so you walked slowly, purposefully, with deliberate steps. You went to where you were going, and you were never in a hurry. Because if you were in a hurry, you were a poor planner, and poor planners were not dignified people. However, they had a realistic understanding. There, once in a while, there's an emergency, and hey, you forgot the milk, or somehow the kids got in trouble, or somehow the donkey had to go to the vet, you know, whatever the emergency might have been. But if you tried to run home to take care of the emergency, you would trip over your long flowing robes because your legs would get all tangled up. So before you ran, you would bend down low, grab your long flowing robes, twist them a little bit, and then tuck them into your waist sash. So your legs are now free. Your legs are now bare. Your legs can now run without any kind of encumbrance. That action, preparing for a purpose that caused you to go after an emergency outside of the ordinary daily routine. That's what he means here by preparing your minds for action. Get any encumbrance out of the way that might distract your mind from things of righteousness that you should be pursuing. If you are here today and you're starting to think to yourself, well, what in the world gets in the way of my thinking that might not be God-honoring? Maybe your entertainment. Maybe the way you spend your optional time. Maybe the movies you watch. Maybe the books you read. Maybe the way you look at somebody else. If our minds start to wander and to think in ways that would be displeasing to Almighty God, nobody knows that but you and God. And sometimes we just ignore the fact that God knows what we're thinking about. Peter says, for those who are forgiven and know it and appreciate it, they know how to capture their own thinking with discipline, to set aside the encumbrances that might trip us up in the pursuit of our own spiritual pursuit. That's what he's talking about here when he says to prepare your minds for action. Now, the way that the language here in the scripture is, it's very powerful because the precision of the New Testament is something that doesn't elude those who study the Bible seriously. And even though there are three things here, it's not just a random three items that Peter picked out of the air. Instead, by the specific way in which he uses the grammar, he's actually saying that this preparation of our thinking is a precursor, it's a preamble, it's a prerequisite to the other two that are going to follow. That's as precise in Scripture and as accurate in Scripture as you could possibly imagine. Before we can get to the other two, we've got to discipline the way our minds function and how we allow our minds to wander and how we allow our minds to contemplate possibilities or where we might be going. Discipline our thinking. Forgiven people live their lives differently by taking our thinking and putting it under control. Now, you're going to walk out of here today after today's lesson, and no one's going to know what's on your mind, but God does, and you do. Choose to put your thinking under discipline so you allow your mind to think of those things that God is going to be pleased with. Now, when we start to think well and think with disciplined thoughts, then God says to us, there's a second thing here that follows after that. Once we got the thinking under control, that's a precursor to the next two that follow. And the next one he says here is to be self-controlled. Now, that word self-controlled comes from the ancient world in which Peter lived. It was in the athletic arena, which there were only men that were competing in those days. And when all the men would compete in an athletic event, they all had a basic, fundamental way in which they would train. They would deny themselves all interaction with women. Then they would deny themselves all confection. Women would be a distraction for them as they prepared for the discipline of the games. If they concentrated on cookies and candy and all other kinds of amazing foods that they enjoyed, it would get in the way of their physical performance. So this was known by all the athletes. If you're going to go for the games, if you're going to sign up and compete with any kind of hope of winning, set aside time with women, set aside any kind of confections that were not necessary. Good things, no doubt good things. But here, for the purpose of the games, set aside even those things that might be good so you can concentrate on the objectives and the goals that you have in mind. Yvonne and I were recently deciding to, we're going to try this Daniel fast. We can probably do it for 4 days. No big deal. So if you can look up Daniel fast online, you can find out what you can eat, what you can't eat. And we looked at it. Yeah, we could do that. And the first day, it wasn't bad. We thought, hey, this is pretty good. We can do this. One day down and three to go. Now, the second day, it wasn't quite as easy. We were getting kind of tired of stuff like that. And you drive by a burger joint, you smell the burgers, and drive by a steakhouse and smell its steak, and you get invited out for a dinner at an Italian restaurant, and you say, well, we really can't go. We're under, our schedule's all tied up. And, you know, you lie during the time of a Daniel fast. And we're kind of looking at this food and we're thinking to ourselves, we can't be legalistic. We can actually adjust the Daniel fast the way we like it. We can add a few things and maybe it's not on the traditional Daniel fast. No one will know. I mean, after all, we're just kind of trying to honor the Lord and concentrate on Him. And Boy, we start to set aside some stuff and we start to eat this food and thinking to ourselves, man, I can't wait till this is over. Rather than concentrating on the purpose of what the fasting is all about in the first place. We can't even give up some of those things for 4 days without getting grumpy and grouchy and complaining. Man, if you ever want to see whether or not your life can give up anything for Jesus Christ after you gave up everything for us, try a little food fast. And you'll see how grouchy you can become. And that self-discipline that he speaks about here as Peter presents it to us, it's a powerful lesson for us to remember. And the very last thing that he says here, which is so powerful because it is the dominant verb of this particular passage, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. When he says, set your hope, he reaches back deep into the beginning recesses of our Christian life. And he talks about this amazing thing called hope. Because so many of us, when we came to Jesus Christ, we really couldn't see a very distinct future for ourselves. And we wondered about our past. And we worried about our eternity. So God gave to us, during that great time and encounter of salvation, an amazing gift called hope. And when Peter talks about hope here, he uses some language that's very powerful. He actually uses words that can probably be translated in our vernacular as lock yourself on target. See the objective of what that hope is. And lock yourself onto that target and don't let go as you go through this life. Don't wander here, don't drift over here, just lock yourself onto target. And that grasping and that permanency and that determination to say, that is my course and I will stay that course and not allow any distraction to come from it. When I look at all of what Peter is trying to say here in this trio of ideas that forgiven people live this way, we live this way with a focus on what that hope is all about so that our self-discipline, it's going to be helping us lock ourselves on a target. I remember a great friend of mine who's now with Jesus Christ. Joe Scheib is his name. And one of the elders of the church that I first entered as a young assistant pastor right out of Bible college. And one day Joe with his big classic smile said, hey Bruce, you want to go grouse hunting with me on Saturday? I said, sure Joe, I'd love to go grouse hunting. What's a grouse anyway? He just laughed. He said, that's okay, Bruce. You just show up here at this place Saturday morning and I'll show you what a grouse is. I said, sounds good to me. So I showed up there on a Saturday and thinking I'm just going to spend time with one of the church elders. We're going to be out in the woods together and having a great time. And he handed me a shotgun, which I never held before in my hands. And I says, oh, so how do you work this thing? He says, well, this is the barrel that goes to where you want to shoot. And here's the trigger. And this is a stock. You put this up to your shoulder. And this is how you open the gun. And here's how you load it. Here's a safety. Don't turn off the safety until you see a grouse. Yeah, what does a grouse look like anyway? Don't worry. You'll find out. And so we start walking through the woods. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful Saturday morning with all the trees starting to turn color. They had now fluttered down, so the entire ground was now a carpet of yellow and orange and red leaves. I remember thinking to myself, this is fantastic, walking through the woods like this with the sun rising and shining its rays through the woods. Just absolutely gorgeous, picturesque. Leaves were fluttering down. Little songbirds, you could hear them in the background. I could hear the crunching of the leaves under my feet. Thinking this shotgun's kind of heavy and kind of holding it different ways and walking down this trail, and I saw the trail's going to curve around some wild raspberry bushes, and just got up to the raspberry bushes and blackberry bushes, whatever kind of berry it was, and thinking to myself, boy, those look kind of good to eat. And all of a sudden, when I was least expecting it, out of the berry bush, This bird just shot out like a cannon and started zipping along through the trees. And then I didn't know what to do, so I pointed at it and I says, Joe, there goes one. And then I looked back and there was Joe on the ground just rolling in the leaves, laughing. And he shouts out to me, Bruce, you don't point at it. Shoot it. I had been so distracted with the beauty of what it was on that Saturday and the creation in the woods, I didn't even think about what it was like to actually be a hunter. I said, Joe, man, I'm so out of my element. You go first, and you show me how it's done. I'll watch you first. He says, okay. So he walks down the trail, gets to another blackberry bush section, and as soon as he steps up to it, man, boom, this grouse just shoots out like a cannon. But Joe was ready for it, because he wasn't there just to take a walk through the woods like this young kid. He wasn't unfamiliar with that lightning stick in his hands. That was like him. And as soon as that bird shot out of that bush, that shotgun went up to his shoulder like it was a part of his body. And with a fluid movement, it followed through the air and took aim just ahead of that bird. And when that loud report of the gun went off, that dinner for that night went rolling on the carpet of the woods. I thought, I can't imagine me ever looking so fluid and so natural. Maybe if I wasn't so distracted with things I'm not familiar with. Maybe if I can just focus on what I'm there for, maybe I could do better. Now that's how forgiven people act. They act with focus. They know what they're there for. And they will not be deterred. They will not be distracted. They will not be fooled. If you are here today and you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior in the past, and you are a forgiven person, you're forgiven fully, freely, finally, forever. Don't let the things of the world distract you from that, and focus on your daily routine as you walk for Jesus Christ. One of the amazing things that happens here as Peter continues his discussion is he says something else besides how we can think differently. He says to us here in verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Powerful statement. And when he has this statement here, then he describes his readership, and for all practical purposes, describes us who are here, who happen to be Christians. He refers to us as acting as obedient children. In the literal way, it would be children of obedience. And the emphasis of what the Apostle Peter is saying is that children have the characteristic here that dominates how you would describe this person if anyone were to watch and see their lives functioning. They are obedient children. Obedience characterizes their life. It's not just an option. It's not just a generic application. It's looking at the life of anyone that tries to put themselves against the mirror of Scripture. And Peter says, is your life a life of obedience? So he says to us here, it's not just the way we think as it was here in verse 13. It's how we then choose to behave. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, Peter is suggesting here that every single one of us who's a Christian remembers. We remember what it was like to be a person who lived against the standards of God, lived a life of sin, lived a life of selfishness, lived a life that was self-absorbed. And then Peter says, now that you've been forgiven, don't live like that anymore. Live your lives differently than what it used to be with everyone else around us living for themselves. Break off from the pack of disobedience and live a life consistent with what God says in His Word. Jean-Henri Fabre was a French naturalist, and he specialized in this little critter called the processionary caterpillar. Now, the processionary caterpillar is kind of an interesting creature. Like any other caterpillar, they sort of look the same, but they function a little bit differently. They love the milkweed plant as their primary food source. And whenever our milkweed was gone because they ate it all up, they had to go and find another milkweed. So what they would do is they would line up in single file with one caterpillar putting his head against the rear end of the next caterpillar until they all put themselves in this single file row, and they would trust the lead caterpillar to lead them to the next milkweed. So that's why they call them processionary caterpillar. They would go in this long line until the lead caterpillar said, okay, we found it, break, go ahead and eat. So Fabre thought it would be funny. So he led the caterpillars in this long line up to the rim of a flower pot and led them around the rim of the flower pot until the first caterpillar pushed his head against the rear end of the last caterpillar, and they formed this unbroken line on the rim of this flower pot. Now, in the middle of the flower pot was the milkweed plant, the favorite food of the processionary caterpillars. And he thought it would be funny to do that because here they could see it, they could smell it. But he was wondering if they would break off their normal routine, but they did not. They kept marching around the rim of this flower pot because no one knew who the leader was anymore. Everyone followed the one in front of them, and they just all saw, they all smelled, but they did not break their line because that's the way they were born. Fabre thought it was funny for the first hour, thought it was sort of comical for the second hour. Then as a scientist, he began to write down notes. And all day long, the caterpillars marched, none of them breaking line to eat the food. Fabre thought, well, okay, I'm going to go home, go to bed. By tomorrow, they'll probably figure out the joke and go and eat. But the next day when he came back to his laboratory, there were the caterpillars still marching around in the circle. None of them had broken rank. The milkweed plant was still there untouched. Fabre took notes all day long. That day, the second day, he decided, okay, they've got to figure this out by tomorrow. I mean, they're going to be hungry. So he went home and came back the next day, and there were the caterpillars still walking around in a circle. No one stopped to eat the plant because they did what they had been doing their entire lives. And after 3 days, Fabre finally had mercy on the caterpillars, broke their line so they all rushed over to the food before they would die of exhaustion and starvation. Sometimes sin is just like that. We remember what it was like to give in to our temptation, to say the things we said we would never say again, to do the things that we said that we would never do again, to feel the things we said we would never feel again, to think the things that we would never think again. But forgiven people, those who have been forgiven fully, freely, finally, forever, by the blood of Jesus Christ, they will not only think differently, they will act differently. They will no longer let the world press us into the mold so that we are doing what the world says is acceptable. We now do what the Bible and Jesus Christ say we should do. Forgiven people not only think differently, not only act differently, but they also have different habits. And that's how this particular passage of Scripture ends in verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I remember as a junior high kid, first time reading this passage of Scripture. And I had this conclusion as I was underneath my bed with a flashlight reading my Bible so I wouldn't disturb my two brothers. Man, if this is what Christianity is all about, I'm throwing in the towel right now. If God wants me to be perfect like he's perfect, there's no way I'm going to succeed at this. And it wasn't until not long after that, in asking many questions and seeking out some answers, that I realized that perfection here doesn't mean without flaw. But it's better translated as this version does, holy. Be holy as I am holy. Recognize that God has given to us a special purpose. And we live up to that purpose. Not with the expectation without flaw or without fault or without mistakes. That's all wrapped up in what forgiveness is all about. But we have a purpose. We have a focus that we don't allow ourselves to be removed from. And all of that based upon that foundation of amazing gift of being forgiven, which has as its root idea the same as what holy is. We have been cleansed. When we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by an amazing supernatural work of Almighty God, he makes us different because we are now clean. When I went off to college, I still remember what it was like as a youngster being very eager to go away from mom and dad and home and get started in a new state and making new friends, and just had a ball at Bible college and making all these friends who now love Jesus. And I had come from a non-Christian home, so living among them and having our lifestyle all wrapped around our faith was so amazing. Then I remember around November time, I went down to the cafeteria after a long day of classes and studying, and I got my food, and I was looking around to see who I would eat with, and bunch of my buddies were all over there laughing up a storm. So I thought, well, it looks like a fun place to be. So I walked up and started laughing even before I knew what they were laughing about. So as I was sitting down laughing, I said, hey, man, what are we laughing about? And they said, oh, Bruce, you won't believe it. I said, what's going on? They said, Charlie over here, he's been here since August, and he hasn't washed his sheets one time. Man, what a filthy pig he is. I sat down and says, man, Charlie, I can't believe that we'd even have your company. We can smell you halfway around the block. Man, what a dude. We all made fun of Charlie, and he was good sport about it. And we had such a good time laughing and having a good time. As soon as dinner was over, I went up, gathered my sheets for the first time since I moved there in August. I mean, my mama once did that for me. I didn't know I was supposed to do that stuff. So I pulled out the catalog to try to figure out where the washroom was, and I realized it was in the basement of the girls' dormitory on the other side of campus. So I stuffed all my stuff in a pillowcase and waited till it was after midnight and went over there to the basement, walked into the washing room, and there was no one there, which was hopefully what my plan was hopefully all about. And I went over to the washing machine, and I had to read the instructions. I never done this before, and so I thought, oh, okay. So I threw in the soap, threw in the sheets, and put in my quarters, and went to sit down and do some reading. And as I was reading over there, I don't know how long I was there, but one of my friends, one of the gals from the dormitory, came down. She had had dinner with us, and she looked into the washroom, and she says, hey, Bruce. I said, yeah, yeah, how you doing? She says, is that your machine over there? I says, which one? There's a whole bunch of them. She says, the one where the alarm is going on. I said, alarm? What are you talking about? She says, that's out of balance. I said, really? So I went over there, and I went up to the machine. She says, is this yours? I said, yeah. We opened up the lid, and I mean the water. I don't know who put the chocolate milk in there, but you couldn't see anything. The water was so brown. And she looked at me, and I looked at her, and I says, if you want to live, you will tell nobody about this event. She laughed. She said, oh, don't worry. So she helped me pull out the sheets. I mean, they were tied in knots. I didn't know you were supposed to, you know, lay them in there really nicely. I just stuffed those babies in. Said, automatic washer. You know, what's an automatic washer? So she taught me all this stuff. We went to another machine, and she showed me how to put the soap in, lay in the sheets. And we put the quarters in, and we washed it another two times just to get them clean. And she showed me how to use the dryer and how to fold the sheets. And just as I was ready to leave, I said, sworn to secrecy. She says, just don't worry about it, Bruce. So I went back to my rooms at 2 o'clock in the morning, put the sheets on, read a little bit more, went to wash up, climbed into bed, turned out the lights. And as I was lying there thinking about the day, how silly everything had been, I was kind of distracted and thinking, boy, this feels different. And I thought a little more, what is this feeling? And I was kind of wiggling around. Man, I kind of like this. What is this feeling? And I suddenly realized that the different feeling that I was experiencing that moment that I enjoyed so much, it's called clean. And I enjoyed it so much that I began to wash my sheets regularly just to enjoy the thrill of being clean. Do you realize that's what Jesus is saying here through Peter? Be holy because I am holy. Enjoy being clean because I made you that way by the forgiveness of your sin, so that you are forgiven fully, freely, finally, forever. And forgiven people think differently, they act differently, and they have different habits from all other people. That's the way we should live, to enjoy what God has given to us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this moment. As we begin this week, Lord, I pray for these who are here and have gathered to study your word. Bless them, will you, Lord? Allow their thinking and their habits and their activities to be very, very honoring to you and satisfying to them. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.